Well, it's good to see you guys all again after so many years. Jonathan, good to see the family. And before I start, I'm Pastor Franco. I've been in Harlingen for 8 years, but all throughout these 8 years, my heart has been here, remembering you guys, all the memories, and thank you for allowing me to be here, Pastor, and all of you guys for keeping up with my accent for a little bit, for a couple of minutes. For those of you who are here, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been in the Lutheran faith for over 5 years? How many have been only in the faith for 1 year? None? So that way I'm trying to accommodate my sermon to you so we are not. So for you, most of you are in the Lutheran faith for a long time, and it's beautiful because we all know that the setting of our liturgical setting is all together. It has come all together with a purpose. The hymns, the songs, the confession, absolution, the prayers are all together. And the beautiful thing, too, that this is all together, too. You cannot take one passage out of the rest of the passages. It's all connected. The Holy Spirit is putting all of us together to come together to hear what this scripture is telling us. And what the scripture is telling us is that Jesus Christ is Lord. From the beginning, you see the Spirit moving everywhere. And then you see that the Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together so that we may believe, so that we are instructed. Like Timothy says, that we are prepared for every good work. And that good work is different. Some of you are teachers. Some of you work for corporations. Some of you are retired. Some of you are in the middle there. Some of you are going to school. And everything is so different. But guess what? We serve the same Lord. We serve the same God who has called us according to His will to make a difference where we live, learn, work, and play. Where? Live. Say with me. Live, work, and play, and learn, right? That's where you make a difference. We come over here to learn, to be empowered. And then when we go out there into the mission field, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us and other people, to let them know who our Savior is. Because there are people out there that you will hear that are in need of that good news. How many of you wanted to hear good news? Only two, three, four, five, six. All right, that's it. I mean, if I go by percentage, you only are limited there. But I know in your heart you want to hear good news. But how many times during the week we hear that the doctor will call us and say, hey, you need to step into my office. You need to come in. How many of us have heard, hey, so-and-so passed? How many of us have heard all this news and then our heart gets down, sad? That's what I want to do today. I want to tell you that the scripture is for that moment, for that moment, for that moment, for every moment of our lives. It's put together so well that if there were enough teachers, enough smart people from Harvard, from any university, they can dismantle this in a heartbeat and say, we got it. But guess what? They have not been able to dismantle this word. Because this word will prevail forever. It is what we live by. This is what we get together. Our liturgical setting is not something just come up with because it feels good, sounds good. It comes out of the scriptures. It comes out of here. That's why we gather. Because this is where we have our hope. Luther says that a child, that the scripture is like a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? That when you unwrap that child, the thing that you will see in the center of the scripture is the child Christ. That Christ is that child wrapped with those words. Are we people of the word? Of this Bible book? We're people of the word. The book is what it says about the word. This is what we hear from the word, God himself. So when we hear those good news, we hear about Ezekiel. You remember anything about Ezekiel, what the pastor was reading about? You don't remember? Well, I'm going to have to remind you of that then. You guys have it in your bulletin. That's the beautiful thing. You guys have it right there. If you don't have a Bible, please open your Bible. If you have a phone, please open your phone. If not, open your bulletin. Look what it says in Psalms before we go to Ezekiel. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Are you guys joyful? Because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are covered. And then Ezekiel goes to tell us that God had called Ezekiel to do a task. And this task is not easy. People are going through a difficult time. People are going through exile. People are going to depression, anxiety. What are we going to do? And then he puts Ezekiel there in the middle of the wall to proclaim to people something, to guard for them. But if he doesn't do the job, what's going to happen? Their blood is in his hands. Have you ever thought about that some people's blood is in your hands? You never thought about that. Sometimes we think about what we don't have to do, what we rejoice in the gospel so much that the law becomes like, no, that's not for us. But the law has a purpose for us. It's to tell us who we are and to guide us in what we're supposed to be doing. But I don't know about you, but we always fall into this thing that we call sin. We want to do good things, but then we fall back into sin. We do good things, and then we fall back. What Luther calls it, simus justus et peccator. We're sinners and saints at the same time. And what happens when you do something bad in your life? What happens when things don't go your way? If you're like me, sometimes I don't even want to get up. Here we go again. I failed someone. I failed God above all. Failing my neighbor is one thing. Failing God is another thing. That is condemnation that I cannot live with. I need to hear the good news. So Ezekiel is called to be the watchman for the community, for those people, for the people of God. As for you, son of man, in verse 7, chapter 33, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way. That wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. That's scary. That's a scary task that he had. We don't think about our call to be watchmen where we are right now, but we are. We're people, watchmen people. We're people who care for others, who are supposed to proclaim to other people. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes it's just laziness, and sometimes it's sin. We prefer not to do that. Because our inclination is always inward. But God is calling us to go outward in faith. So Luther said, a preacher cannot hide sin out of fear of offending, nor hide grace out of fear of they might abuse it. The watchman sounds both notes, law and gospel, sin and forgiveness. A watchman who only shouts all is well while the enemy approaches is not a watchman at all. And the one who only shouts condemnation, never pointing to the open door of salvation, hasn't finished their job. For 150 years, this church has been a watchman in this community. 150 years. And I didn't know what to preach about. Honestly, when they told me, oh, these are the passages, and I read all of them, and they were so good. It's like, pick one. It's like, I can't pick one. They're all connected. And then 150 years. And then Labor Day weekend. All this. What should I do? So maybe just keep all of them together because they're all together. You cannot have one without the other. So for 150 years, God has placed this church to be a watchman in our community. Pastors, deacons, DCEs, education, leadership. You have now a deaconess intern that is learning, my wife. So this church has been a watchman in this community for many years. And there are so many things that we see going on, but there are other things that you don't see. The visits nobody knows about that's taking place. The people who made a sacrifice that never made it to the news or to the announcements. The people who confessed their sins to pastors because they were desperate, because they could not sleep because of their sin. This church has been entrusted the task way back, and it continues. And then we move forward to Romans. Romans has a very unique thing in the reading, so you got it right there in your bulletin. Paul calls the people in Romans to pay attention to authorities, to be accountable to them. Why? Because God himself instituted the laws of the land. He's saying that we should owe nothing to anyone. How many of you are debt free? How many? One, two, three, four? Well, let me tell you the bad news. You are not debt free. If you read the reading from the epistle, you are not debt free, because if there is anything you owe, in fact, let's go in there so you guys don't think that I'm just fooling you. Right? In Romans says, do not, in chapter 13, verse 8, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. Do you owe me love? Do you owe your neighbor love? We owe something. And guess what? That cannot be paid with money, with a gift. But it's love. And that is eternal. While your faith may be temporary until you see him face to face, you owe his people and God love. And there's more. Then we go to the gospel. Jesus is in there. Let's go to the gospel. Let's go to Matthew in our gospel reading. I guess you got it in the bulletin. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Why do they ask that question? Maybe they want recognition for what they have done. Maybe they want to stand out in the crowd, like, you know, for me, next to the pastor, I mean, I'm sure that I'm not going to be able to stand out unless I jump on top of here. But why do they ask the question, who is the greatest? Because that's our human nature. We want to be recognized. We want to be outstanding. We want people to notice us. And how Jesus answers this question is amazing, because he always does the opposite of what people are expecting. And it's good news for you, because what you expect right now out of your life when you see your sin is one thing, but when you hear Jesus, you get something else. Jesus right here is telling them that he brought a child to them. He didn't bring a theologian, a pastor. He didn't bring Goliath, a giant. He bring a little child to tell them about a story. A little child. So who's not the greatest? Who's the smallest one? It's who I care. Then Jesus tells a story about this child. Truly, I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he moves down to verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it will be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck. If whoever causes one of these little ones to fall. Have you ever have made anyone fall? Have you ever had a time when you kind of put somebody down? Maybe not with your words, but by not defending that person. Somebody was talking bad about someone and you didn't say anything. Or maybe you made someone fall by doing the things they know they shouldn't be doing. This is what Jesus is saying, that even the little one, the one that is the smallest one, that is something I care about. Sometimes we feel small when we see our sin, but that's who he comes to. This church has done that for a long time. This church in 150 years have been able to identify the smallest ones. They identify me. I'm a good example. I was not a good sheep. I was a ram. I prefer to do anything else other than being in church. But with your love, with your patience, instead of trembling and falling down, you guys pick me up and lift me up and help me to now be a pastor. Every time I put this on, I'm not kidding you. Every time I put this on, I remember you guys. I remember your expressions. I remember who was patient with me, playing here, damaging the walls, damaging the projectors and all that. Playing here. I caused a lot of people to stumble here too. But why? Because maybe I didn't stand up for them. Maybe I criticized them. I have blood in my hands. You have blood in your hands. I was the lost sheep. You are the lost sheep that Jesus is talking about. But I'm so glad that he doesn't do math like we do. He doesn't do business like we do business. If you have 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, I don't want to distract this sheep. See ya. One out of two, that's another story. That's 50%. But one out of 100, I take the risk. You know what? Goodbye. But the gospel is telling us that he doesn't do that. That he goes for that one. And you and I were that one. It's easy to say, no, that's the one. I'm not the one. That's the one. But you and I, the scripture says that we are sinners. If you have sinned, what's the wages of sin? Death. You are the one, the sheep, that on the cross he says, I pay this for you. You want to know how much? This much. I pay for you. And we know that because resurrection tells us that story. And as we are here, we look at this love that we have from God. It's a love that we need to also share with other people in different ways. A love that comes to us so we can be compelled by that love to love the other people. People who don't deserve the love. They are one that causes you trouble. The others are fine. But that one that you don't want to, you at Walmart or whatever, you know, sharp harps you go to, that you try to go into the other aisle, that's the one that probably God is calling you, hey, this is the one you got to talk to. Because you are the one that God has put in that wall to proclaim to them love. And we have failed to do that. We have failed to do that in so many ways. I have failed. But it's so good to know that despite of my failures, we have promises. Promises that will endure forever. For you and for me and for your children. Somebody told me today as we were coming here, says, hey, how are you, Pastor? So I never heard that word from you before, Pastor. That sounds different. And she says, oh, my grandchildren fall away. And she starts crying. I say, hey, wait a minute. They fall away, but he has not fallen away. He still has the promise. They were baptized in his name. It's not over until it's over. It's not over until it's over. We pray. We walk with him, with that one sheep that is in need. Because somebody has walked with us in our needs. We hear in our Bible study someone who was impacted by Pastor Brandon by walking with them in the middle of death. We go to the sheep. You are the priesthood of believers that can go into the places where God has perfectly positioned you to make a difference. Pastor is here, and we are here to help you, to train you, to equip you so that when you go out there, while we go out in the community, all of us, that we can proclaim that to people in different ways, different languages. So I pray that as you hear this, that you're called to do what God has called you to do. There's one thing we don't talk about so often, and it's the means of grace. What is the means of grace? Where's the first one? Okay, you told me you were losers for a long time. Okay, let's see. Let's do a quiz. What's the one of the means of grace? Baptism, good. What's the other one? Communion. Okay, what's the other one? The word. He knows the theology, right? What's the next one? Absolution. It's good to hear that. Luther says that he was more delightful when a friend would come to him and say those words of forgiveness. Ooh, I can't do anything. I'm forgiven. But there's another one. The small call articles. There's another one that we don't even talk about. The mutual consolation and conversation of the brethren. Oh, that means that your conversation can bring some grace to people. Yes. You are empowered. See, the confession absolution, we usually do it here in general speaking. But the mutual consolation is you when you go out there. And why you do that? I'm not out of law, but out of love. The love that has been given to you, that confession absolution, now we go with the love. So I pray that as you go from this place this week, you pray about one person. Well, which one is that person that you need to talk to? That you need to have a conversation with? That you had to help them through their troubles. And if you know how to, believe me, a lot of times we don't know what to say, how to work with people. But come to the pastors, hey, pastor, I got this situation. Can you please help me how to deal with them? This is your God who continues to be in fellowship with you, who gives you a family in the waters of holy baptism, who gives you his own body and blood, who gives you his word and forgiveness. What else do you need? What a great joy it is to be here and to know that that is what continues to hold you together. It's the same shepherd throughout the years. The same shepherd that has been taking care of you continues to shepherd you. He uses different people. He uses the same means of grace for us. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Lord, many times out of fear, like we were singing in the first hymn, we don't do things. We make people stumble out of fear for our loss, our fear of worry and concerns and doubts. But Lord, help us not to have fear, but to hold on to your word, to go from this place to those places where we live, learn, work, and play to make a difference. Help this church continue to be a light into this community for the next years that you have prepared for them. Help us to walk in the ways that you have allowed us to walk for your glory forever and ever. Amen.